Good morning. We'll continue through the book of Exodus today. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 3, it's in the Old Testament. It's the second part of the Torah or the Pentateuch. It's chapter 2, if you will, of the five books of Moses, however you want to look at it. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now, as I told you last week, Exodus 3 and 4 are part of one whole conversation between God and Moses. And because of that, we really do need to read the entire passage. It is from chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 17. It's a lot of scripture. I ask that you pay attention to it very carefully. What is here in this conversation is important for the entire context of what God would have us learn about Him in this passage. I want to remind you of something. Last week, I spoke on God's call to Moses and how He revealed His presence and His power to Moses in that call. Today I'm going to speak more precisely or more particularly about God's name and how He reveals His presence and His power through His name to Moses and as well as to His people. I call this holy, 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 transcendence and immanence. Transcendence just means God's holy distance. It means He is the Creator. He is holy, holy, holy. And He is high and lofty and lifted up. Immanence means it's God's gracious presence that this holy God would dwell with sinners. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that He does this in the fullness of time. Hear the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel or messenger of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because they're taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver or save them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord Yahweh did not appear to you. The Lord Yahweh said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to Yahweh, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are your people. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as the Lord Yahweh. We ask that you would give us ears to hear your word today, that we might hear you speak, for it's in the power of your name and in your word that you transform hearts like ours. Help us, Lord, to be teachable. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the fact that Moses had become a shepherd. He had been humbled by God in the last 40 years. It has been 40 years since he killed the Egyptian and since he's been married to Zipporah. He's had two children. He's now a shepherd, the son of a priest in Midian. He is a shepherd, a very humble place. And as I reminded you last week from Genesis 46, it tells us very clearly that shepherds were abhorrent to the Egyptians. They were the lowest kind of people on the earth in their estimation. Genesis 46 clearly tells us that Moses had gone from son of Pharaoh and to the might and the wisdom of Egypt down to be the son of a priest as a shepherd. And so he's tending his flock and he sees a burning bush. And from this burning bush, we see that it is not consumed. And God speaks forth from the bush to Moses and tells Moses that I'm going to send you down to Egypt now. I'm going to send you down to Egypt now as a man who I have called. And when you go, you're not going to go as a lone spiritual ranger down to Egypt. You'll go and report yourself to the elders of Israel. They will recognize your calling. In fact, I will make sure that they recognize your call and your ordination, if you will, Moses. And Moses, although you killed the Egyptian and you took it upon yourself at one time to go ahead of me in my call, now I have formally called you. Now I am sending you. And Moses asked this question. He says, in our text today, if I go down to the elders, who am I to say is sending me? Now, before I answer that and how God reveals His name to Moses, I want to remind you of 38 chapters in Genesis. Remember how I told you that Exodus was chapter 2 of the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the five books of Moses. And if you recall, I said that in the first book, that is, in the first chapter, Genesis, of Moses' book, he spends 38 chapters of Genesis reminding us or teaching us not on the fall, not even on the generations of man and the nations, but 38 chapters on three guys and their family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here, God is anchoring that call to Moses and sending Moses because He has remembered His faithful, His promises, His covenantal promises, His faithfulness that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to their seed. And so now is the time where Moses is finally being called to go and let the name of God be clearly known to Israel and to all of Egypt, the power of the name of the Lord Yahweh. And this name will be the name that will go with Moses, that will be with Moses, that will be Moses' power because he will speak for and in the name of Yahweh. And Moses is concerned, as we should be as we're reading through this story. Moses is a sinner. Moses has killed an Egyptian. Moses is even showing some doubt, as we'll look at, Lord willing. But it's not about Moses. If you remember in verse 10 on chapter 3, Moses says, or God says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And in verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, at this point, Moses is showing a bit of humility. As we get into chapter 4, Moses is just not merely, he's not humble anymore. He's actually very concerned with fear and doubt that this God will be faithful and be with him. And so how does God answer him? Right from the very beginning, He says to Moses in verse 12, I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you. Moses, it's not about who you are. It's not about the fact that you're a sinner. It's the fact that I will be with you. And that's His confidence. As I said last week, it's our confidence as well that when we're sent forth in the name of the Lord, and particularly in the name of the Lord Jesus, our confidence and strength is not in ourselves. Whatever task God brings in our lives, whatever circumstances, it's that God will be with you, His people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God says, I am who I am. Now let me talk to you for a moment about the name of God and how it reveals God's authority or His power and His character. The name of God reveals God's authority, His power, and His character, not only to Moses, not only when Moses goes to preaching to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and to the Israelites, but it is the name, it is the power, it is the authority and character that is revealed of God here. And I want to remind you of something. When Moses is about to come, he's going back, you remember this, to the palace of Pharaoh. He's going back to the place from which he was raised, the place where he was adopted. He's going back to the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth at that particular time. You understand that. So you want to sympathize with him in this doubting. God gives him a name. He says, I am who I am. This in history and theology has been called the Tetragrammaton, the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, because it's from four letters that we pronounce Yahweh. We pronounce it with the Y, the H, the W, and the H. And in your translations, it is the capital Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. This name, this authority of God, this was to be sufficient for Moses. This name was to be the name that would be proclaimed to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why the Israelites had forgotten Yahweh's name. It doesn't tell us why, because His name is revealed in Genesis. It doesn't tell us why, but we can probably suspect that after 400 years, over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they had been taught much of the customs and the thinking of Egypt. In fact, they had probably, many of the Israelites, although they still were ethnically Israelites, ethnically they knew the elders over them, ethnically they knew their fathers and their mothers were Israelites, many of them had been conformed to the pattern of the Egyptian world, if I can put it that way. So Moses is saying, some of these people don't even understand or know your name. And Moses, and God says to Moses, speak my name to them. Now let me say something about the importance of a name. Sometimes, you know, we name children because we like the name, or it's a family name, or it's a cute name. We talk about names. How are we going to name, you know, our children? Well, let's name them after the mom's father. You know, that's a good idea. Or, you know, I like this name. This is a very popular name. Or you might be the type who says, well, I like the unpopular name. Let's do something a little strange here, and you know, name our children this. But in the ancient Near East, names were extremely important. Names revealed power. Names revealed character. Names revealed the attributes of gods and deities in the ancient Near East. Another way of saying that is, when you spoke of a god's name in the ancient Near East, the name itself would reveal the attributes and the character of that god and why that god should supposedly be feared. Now, there is no other god but God, Yahweh, the Lord, right? But at the time in the ancient Near East, he's going to a place where this name is going to mean significantly something important. It's going to have to be revealed as a greater name and a greater authority and a greater power to the so-called gods of Egypt. Because the Egyptian gods were quite numerous. There were many different Egyptian gods for different parts of the culture, for different parts of the land, the river, for the sky, for the sun. And so this name would reveal the attributes and character of the god itself. It seems that if you remember in The Lord of the Rings, if anyone remembers Treebeard, it seems that J.R.R. Tolkien was on to this idea, this ancient Near Eastern name. Whether you've read the trilogy or if you've watched the trilogy, whatever, you may remember Treebeard, when, and it's worth going back and listening to what he has to say about a name. He reveals his name, and he's a very mysterious character, if you remember, a very powerful character. And what he says is, he says it like this, and it seems that Tolkien was on to this understanding of a name in the ancient Near East, telling a story or revealing character or attributes about a god. Treebeard says, quote, my name is growing all the time, and I've lived a very, very long time. So my name is like a story. Real names tell you the story of the things they belong to. So if I could use Treebeard for a moment just to explain the ancient Near East and the way they looked at a name. Yahweh is giving God his name to tell them the story, if you will, of the way things really are. That He is God, that He is Yahweh, and He is the one to be worshipped and revered, and He is powerful over all the so-called gods of whatever people. And that's what Moses' task is. I am that I am is basically the Hebrew verb to be. It can be translated, I am that I am. I am, I will be as I will be. It's a verb of action, to being. It's not merely revealing God as some distant kind of being. It's not merely that we're seeing God's essence here revealed in I am that I am, but that God is covenantally revealing Himself to His people. Let me explain the importance of this. When we think of theology oftentimes, or we're trying to study God's name, many times we think of the character and attributes of God as something very impractical. That theology, why are you telling me about the theology? Tell me about something practical. What I want you to see is theology is always practical. What God is doing here to Moses, and he says it over and over and over as a repetition to Moses, I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I am that I am. I am the God of your fathers. What God's revealing himself to us here in this passage, Moses, is that his name is telling the story that he is the God who is high and lofty and lifted up, but the one who dwells with his people. That he is a God who is faithful to come and keep his promises that he made to the fathers. That he's a God who comes and bees with us, if I can say it like that. He is the God who comes and bees with us. No matter what situation we find ourselves, He is the God who will always bees with us. He is the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And so that verb to be is that we, along with Moses, might remember that this name is the name above all names to be with His people, to remind us that this Lord, Yahweh, is powerful than any circumstance, any men, any of the threats of the world, any persecutions, any sickness, that this name bees with us. And this name will bees with us and continue to be with us as we call upon His name. A couple of things that this reveals about God. It reveals that I am reminds us that He's self-existent. Now, you had a beginning. All of you had a beginning. Did you know that? All of you depend on the Lord God for life, for breath. If God at any moment decided to cause us to cease breathing, we would cease from breathing. We depend on Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. And yet this God, I am, is self-existent. He is autonomous. That is, He is, He is, He is. And it's all we really can say. He's in control of all things. He's the sovereign King and creator over nature. That's part of the amazing wonder that He's showing Moses in the burning bush. As we talked about last week, it shows that God is a consuming fire. And rather than consume sinners, He literally purifies us by His fire. But the burning bush reveals more than that. The burning bush reveals that He's sovereign creator and providential ruler over all things He's created. In other words, we call things laws of nature because they're things that God has placed or put into place to follow certain order. But God, as creator, as the one who is sovereign and king, can do with that as He pleases. We know, when we study science, that bushes, if they catch on fire, especially in a wilderness, what happens? They burn. They're consumed. God comes, Yahweh, and He says, no, in this particular instance, I'm going to show my character as Creator, as Lord, as the sovereign ruler over all things, here particularly in this little bush that will not be consumed. Listen, the name of Yahweh reminds us that He's unchangeable. It's a big word we use sometimes called immutable. But He doesn't change. That is promising to us. It's encouraging to us, I should say. Because this name that never changed, this being that never changed, although He could consume us in His wrath for sin, He gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us grace. He shows us mercy. He shows us grace. He calls us to Himself as His own people. This God will never change with regard to His relationship to you in Jesus Christ. This God will never go back on His word. That's why He spends 38 chapters in Genesis, just showing that 38 chapters is a lot of Bible to show that I'm going to keep my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then if you think about it from another point of view, the whole Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible, and He spends a great deal of history showing that He will keep these promises and in the fullness of time come in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reveal His name as a name above all names. God is covenantal, as I said. That's another aspect of this name. He's reminding us that I am the one who is with you. I am is a promise keeper. That is, He's the only promise keeper who keeps His promises to His people. I just want to remind you that when you get to a point in the Bible, and this is for help in interpretation, when you get to the Bible and God reveals something about Himself, especially in this chapter, verses 14 through 16, where He reveals something about His character, stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it that God is revealing about Himself and why? Because if you remember from Deuteronomy 29:29, that not everything about God is revealed to us. Not everything about God will ever be revealed to us. Even in heaven, there'll be certain things about God that we will not fully understand because He is God. And yet, when you see something that He has revealed about Himself, stop and ask yourself, what is this to me? How does this help me to understand? Well, it helps you to understand that the God who has sought you and bought you in Jesus Christ, the God who is sovereign over history, the God who reveals His name to you, here in the Scriptures, and more particular in Jesus Christ, the name above all names, is the God who can be trusted and who will be with you no matter what the difficulty. One commentator said this about the importance when God reveals Himself theologically here, sometimes called revelation. When God reveals Himself, or a revelation of God, it's for a particular purpose for His people. It's not merely to have sort of philosophical knowledge flitting about our heads so that we might know a little bit more than some other person. It's so that this knowledge of God might direct us in the way we relate to Him. One writer wrote this. He wrote, "Revelation, or the revealing of God, is not information about God and His nature, but it's an invitation to trust in the one whose self-disclosure is a foretaste of the promised inheritance. The future of the community of faith, the people of God, is not an unknown leap in the dark, because the coming one accompanies the faithful toward that end." So how was Moses to go in the power? He was going to go to Israel and he was going to Egypt, knowing that all things were in the Lord's hands. Let me remind you again, Egypt was the most powerful nation, world power on the earth. Moses is being called to go into the very palace of Pharaoh. To not only go into the palace of the most powerful man, but to the man who still has a price on his head. Remember, Moses killed an Egyptian. He was a wanted man. He is a wanted man. And so Moses begins to doubt in the beginning of chapter 4. Look at what he says. God gives him signs to help his faith, as He does us. In chapter 4, Moses tells him, in verse 1, "Behold, they'll not believe me." Now remember something. This is where Moses is doubting. This is where his faith is weak, as ours is many times. Because God has already said, "I will be with you, and I will cause them to know." Remember that, okay? He's already said that. He said, "I promise," chapter 3, verse 17, "that I will bring you up." Meaning it's as good as done. And Moses says, verse 1, "But behold, they'll not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, 'The Lord Yahweh did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.'" Now I want to say a few things about what a staff represents. Picture Moses in his robe, and he's not Charlton Heston, just to remind you. Try to picture him differently if you can. I know it's hard. So he goes with this staff. Staff, when he comes into Pharaoh's palace, when he comes into Pharaoh's court, a staff represented authority. It represented power. If you come into the presence of Pharaoh with a staff, you better have an army behind you. Do you understand that? And so Moses is questioning God's power, and God picks not only a symbol of authority to the Egyptians, but more particularly a staff that is of a shepherd. This is not a kingly staff. This is a shepherd's staff. And again, Genesis 46 clearly tells us that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So Moses is weak in his faith, and God takes something that has a symbol of power on the one hand, but at the same time is a mere shepherd's staff. This is not a king or a ruler's staff. This is a weak, humble shepherd's staff. Now he comes, and if you notice how God in his signs encourages Moses' faith. He said, now drop that staff. And we'll see this more clearly, hopefully, as we go, Lord willing, as God does the plagues against Egypt. But right now, he wants to encourage Moses. So he says, lay down that staff. And Moses lays the staff down, and the staff turns into a snake. Now remember something, the serpent, not only biblically, the serpent, the seed of the serpent, biblically, are anyone who opposed the purposes and promises of God. Remember, we talked about that from the first sermon, that Pharaoh, because he opposes the purposes of God, is the seed of the serpent. That's biblical. That's biblical theology. But historically as well, the serpent, the uraeus, was the serpent. It was the symbol of power in Egypt. In fact, if you wore the Pharaoh's head gear, or you wore what Pharaoh wore on his head, you would have a snake, and a uraeus, as it was called, a serpent. And what this snake represented to Pharaoh was that he was one who was son of the god Ra. That's why one of the Pharaoh's name, probably during the same time, his name was Ra-Mises or Ra-Moses. Remember, we talked about Moses being a common Egyptian name. So Ra-Mises, or what we call Ramses, I think we got that from Cecil B. DeMille, but that pronunciation of Ramses, the second or third, whichever one it is, had a serpent on his turban. And he believed that serpent, and all the people believed that serpent, represented his power or his being the deity on earth as a symbol of Ra, the sun god. And so what does God do? And Moses knew this. Remember, he was raised in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses knew this, so what did Moses do? Moses would have seen the serpent, and Moses was terrified of the serpent. This uraeus was a very terrifying beast, very poisonous. And it represented to Moses terror as he feared it. But God says, go down there and pick that up. And he picked it up, and it became the staff again. It shows God's power against all kinds of fears that we may have. Let me say this about our fears. Sometimes we have this what me syndrome. You know, we're asked by God to do something. He literally calls us. He gives us encouragement to do something, so perhaps from other people. We are gifted by God to do certain things, and yet we say, whoa, God, I don't want to do this. We fear. We doubt. We wonder if certain circumstances are going to be okay, because I wonder if I am has left me. I wonder if he is still is in or being with me. We're going to remember in our fears. Now, God doesn't give us these supernatural signs to remind us. He gives us the name of Christ. He gives us the cross. He gives us the resurrection. He gives us one who we can be confident that he is always with us. He is never changing. He's the same today, forever, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God helps us in our fears. He helps us in our circumstances by countering those fears ultimately by saying, I will be with you. Do you believe the power and the presence of God is with you in Christ by His Spirit? That's the promise He gives us when we fear. Some of the greatest things that we fear are things that God will encourage us and help us to overcome. Here, God's going to provide for Moses to make him the speaker he's called him to be, to make him the man of God that God wants him to be. And God's gifts, they're irrevocable. Even though Moses is resisting here, God still gives signs, and God ultimately provides, and we'll see that in a moment. What does he do next? Well, he says, take your hand, put that hand in your jacket or your robe, put it inside at your breast. And he comes out, it's leprous. It's got a skin disease. At this time in Egypt, that was the greatest fear, was this sickness of leprosy, or a form of leprosy, a skin disease. It was incurable. And it was very famous. And you were shut out from all people if you had this disease. It was greatly feared in Egypt. And God is telling Moses that even this greatest fear of leprosy, this I have power over your body. I have power to do this thing. I can change. I can make it change to leprosy, and I can take it back again. This is the power I have, and this is the one who will be with you and who you can trust. The third thing he does, he says, look, when you get there, you're going to take the Nile River. Remember, the Nile was the very life. It was from the Nile that the Egyptians thought life came from the Nile, and life returned to the Nile, at least on its way to the underworld. And so it was from the Nile that all life came. And he is saying to Moses, and we'll see this more particularly in the plagues as we get there, that I have the power over this so-called life of Egypt, that I can turn their very life into blood. And so what he's saying is, Moses, have confidence in me, I will be with you. Moses, have confidence in my name, I will be with you. Moses, have confidence that when you go, I will defeat the so-called gods of Egypt. I will defeat those things that have brought sin and misery, and those gods or those people who oppose me and my purposes. And so, even though Moses has this what me kind of syndrome, and even though we many times have a what me syndrome, that is, God will call us and we say, no, I don't think I'm fit for the task. I don't think I can do it. He reminds Moses and he reminds us that he will be with us. Look at verse 10. Moses makes one final attempt to get out of this call. One final attempt to get out of this one. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'll be stammering in the court of Pharaoh. Now, some people think this is a contradiction because we know in Acts 7 that he was raised in the wisdom and the might of Egypt. But let me give an example of what I think has happened. He's been shepherding for 40 years. I remember in seminary they wanted us to memorize Hebrew. They wanted us to read Hebrew. They wanted us to pronunciate Hebrew, to speak Hebrew when we got a chance. And I was going back to Exodus after, 5 years. I haven't spoken Hebrew to people. You know, I don't go to people on the street and speak Hebrew. Do you? I mean, you know, can you imagine going up to someone? Hey, I just want to tell you something. You know, heck yeah, asher, heck yeah. And, you know, I am that I am. That's what that means. But can you imagine? I haven't pronounced that in a long time. And when I was looking at it from chapter 3, verse 14, I had to be reminded of this, how to pronounce. What Moses is saying is, I have no eloquence to address a king of Pharaoh's stature. I don't even remember how to speak Egypt. I've been a shepherd in Midian for this long. How can I go back and do this? And God says in verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Again, Moses says, who am I? And I am says, I am. Moses says, who am I? And I am says, who I am will be with you. I am is who will be with you. And that's his confidence. We want to remember that Moses tries one last attempt to get out of this call. God's calls, his gifts to Moses, his whole providential watching over Moses' life was to prepare him for this event. And Moses is not ready for the event. Moses, in fact, is denying the opportunity to do this. He has doubts. He has fears. He thinks he'll be quite weak. And he thinks Pharaoh's court will laugh him out of the court. And God says, I am. I will be with you. My name will go with you. And he even answers a prayer of Moses. He says, Aaron, he's coming to you. He can be your mouth. You'll still be my mediator. You're still going to be a God to him. But he will be your mouth, Moses. If you need help, I'll accommodate to you. But I want you to notice the grace here. God literally gets angry. His wrath, he gets very angry. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And yet he still accommodates in his grace to Moses. And it reminds us of something very important. There are never any so-called second bests in our life. Even when we haven't taken the opportunity to answer God's call at the particular time we should have, even though we have doubted and feared at times, God's still gracious. He doesn't slay Moses. Why? Because Aaron was part of his divine plan. How do we see this together? It's difficult. But we see that Aaron was part of the divine plan all along to help Moses and to be an assistant to Moses. And at the same time, we see the weakness and the sin of Moses and his doubt and his fear. But it reminds us of the people of God. There are no second bests. There's no missed chances. God is gracious. that when we make mistakes, He's gracious to even use that, those mistakes, those doubts, those fears, to bring about His purposes. Now, is that a good God? Does that reveal to you a God who's powerful in name and in presence? That's the God who comes to us. That's the God who sends us in the power of His name. Expect the power of God's name, His presence, to be with you. Remember the one who came in the fullness of time named Jesus, who reveals God's name in a way that was not revealed to the Old Covenant people. He comes as Jesus to forgive people of their sins. He comes as Jesus to be the one who will save His people as from their sins. He comes as Jesus, the name that is above all names. He comes as Jesus so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. He comes as Jesus because that's the only name under heaven given whereby men will be saved. He comes as Jesus so that when we remind ourselves, when we are in situations of doubt and fear as His people, when we don't understand why it is He's brought us in certain situations, why it is He still is relentless in His call and His pursuit of us by His Holy Spirit, and we try to resist Him, His name is Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name is Jesus because He is the one who fulfilled the Lord's call. He's the one who was the one greater than Moses. He was the one Moses wrote about. He was the one who came to be a mediator, not merely of an earthly covenantal people, but a people who would be populating heaven. And this Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who gives you His name to know that He is with you, no matter what the situation or circumstance. He also takes a weak thing like a staff. For Moses, he takes a weak body, a fleshly body, and He uses that. The second person of the Trinity takes on human flesh, becomes a slave, a servant, born of a woman under law, born into this world of sin and misery, so that He can sympathize with you in your weaknesses, so that we have a Savior who understands every place we are in our lives, whose name is Jesus. And through this weak body, this Jesus laid down His life on a cross. And God raised Him from the dead and seated that man at God's right hand. The man who is God in the flesh. Go in the power of God's name today, knowing that His presence will be with you, that His name is powerful, that He even tells us in the final words of Jesus, what does He say but reveal the full name of God? Not merely Yahweh, not even Jesus, but He says, go making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us, tells us to go in that Trinitarian name, that name that's fully revealed. But sometimes you'll doubt. But the name of Jesus is there to comfort you and help you in that doubt. The name of Jesus is to remind you that even though you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus did not. And that's the gospel. Jesus was called. And when Jesus was called by God, He said, here am I and the children that you've given me. He didn't resist God's will, but fulfilled His Father's will for us. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, I want to remind you of something he said. Paul was educated, much like Moses. But when Paul came to Corinth, and I'll say this in conclusion, he wrote to them and he said in Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message, they were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember that we are sent as His people in fear and trembling to make known His word to the nations like Egypt, as well as to one another the Israelites to encourage one another through this name, through this word. For it's not in the eloquence or the superior wisdom, but it's in the fact that I am is with you, and I am will continue to be with you. When Jesus sent out his apostles, they came back and they were very excited. They said, even the demons submit in your name. And he said, don't rejoice merely that the demons submit to my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's our encouragement today. Our names, as we call on his name, Jesus, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he places his name on us as his people. What privilege, what grace, what mercy. This is Yahweh, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're able to transform our weaknesses into power. We thank you that you show yourself powerful against the gods of Egypt and against Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the earth. We thank you that through your word, you show yourself still powerful today. As we speak your word, we read your word, we preach your word, you still transform hearts. And you place your name on those you love. We thank you that we are to go in your name. Give us strength to do so. Help us, Lord, from our fears. Deliver us from our doubts. Help us, we who are, oh, little of faith, that we might rest in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.